2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now I wanted to get into a lesson here tonight on motivated to move. I don't know if I'm even going to be able to cover all this. That's kind of the way it is when you get into the Word of God, especially when you're doing Bible study. Because what I've got here, it has a historical application, and that's what we want to look at first, and we want to get in the Word of God. But anytime you read the Word of God, we need to get a hold of what God has for us, okay? The Bible talks about, I think there's a place in the New Testament said these things happened as in samples, is what it says in the King James Version. What it's talking about is examples. It's examples that God has given us. Now, I want to read the text of Scripture to you out of 2 Kings chapter 7, verse number 3 through verse number 8. But I want to go back and pick up in chapter 6 because I want you to see what's going on. So you can have the text Scripture, you can begin to think about it, then we're going to see what's leading up to it. Now, what happens here is there's four leprous men that are sitting outside of the gate of the city. Now, these men are sitting there, and they are full of leprosy, but they're starving to death. Not only are they sick, not only do they have a terrible disease, but they are literally starving to death. Listen to what this scripture says. It says, there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. And if we shall die there, and if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they will save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." In other words, we're going to die either way. We're going to die if we sit here. We're going to starve to death. If we go over there where the Syrians are at and we enter into the camp of the enemy, perhaps they'll save us alive. And verse 5 says, "And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there." Now I want to go back. I want to read and I want to pick up on this. Now, I want you to think about this. This is a kind of a title. Why sit we here till we die? But let's look at what happened and let's look at why there was a famine, and let's look at how serious it was. In the 6th chapter of 2 Kings, in the 24th verse, it says this. It says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host, all of his army, and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." Now, this is how bad the famine was. A horse's head sold for 80 pieces of silver, and a pint jar of dove manure was sold for 5 pieces of silver. Okay, it was very, very serious. It was a serious famine because the army of Syria had encircled Samaria and the people couldn't go out. You know, what do you do when you're fighting a war? You're going to cut off their food supply. You're going to cut off now any kind of supply you have. That's a lot of what drew the United States into World War II in Europe, as we were sending ships back and forth, and they were sinking our ships just like that. People couldn't eat. I watched a little bit of something this week called Dunkirk. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that. I'm obviously, nowadays in school, they don't teach a whole lot more. I wish they would, okay? But they were talking about how that when the Germans came in, and they came in so fast, and they come from every direction, that the people in the city were literally being pushed into the ocean. and they would have starved to death or all been killed right there had they not evacuated. Well, here's what I want you to see. These people are in this city. They can't get out. They cannot get to food. And a horse's head is being sold for 80 pieces of silver. But I want to tell you something. It gets worse. Let's read the rest of this. And the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, and there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee?" Now, I want you to see the condition that the king had gotten into. The enemy was there, was circling the city, and he's seeing the condition of the people, and he's questioning God himself. He's saying, "If God won't help you, how can I help you? I'm just a man." And then he questions, out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? Well, why is he saying that? Because there's no wheat in the barn. Because there are no grapes in the wine press. In other words, there was nothing for him to give to the people, and he himself was very, very discouraged as he walks and looks. And sometimes, I want to tell you, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a dad, any kind of leader, I want to tell you something. You're looking. You're watching. You're wanting to help. You're wanting to supply. You're wanting to feed. You're wanting to deliver. And the woman asked for his help, and he said, "I can't help you if God won't help you." It says, "And the king said unto her, 'What aileth thee?' And she answered, 'This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, 'Give thy son that we may eat him.' And she hath hid her son." Now, folks, this is pretty graphic. This is tough. But I don't tell you, this is how it gets. You know, when I was reading this story and I thought about, why sit we here till we die? You know why I read this? Because this, you know, this is still happening today. Kids are dying today. Houses are being broken up today. There are people who are starving. You know, when I hear stories of little 3- and 4-year-old kids that are learning how to push a chair up to the counter and climb up on top of the counter to get to the cereal box because mama ain't got out of bed in 2 days. It's happening today. Okay? You know, I heard a guy this week, he was getting all fired up, and he was talking about how that, you know, we got this situation in Florida. Folks, it's terrible. It's terrible. But I want to tell you something. The amount of people who are affected by drugs and alcohol don't even compare to the shootings, okay? But the shootings are real. That's something to be dealt with. But you know where the real problem's at? When you have nearly 5,000 a day being aborted in America for the sake of, "I want to do what I want to do." And we read this story and we cringe because people were starving. Because the enemy was encircling. And the king, you know, when he heard it, it grieved him. And I want to tell you something, as a preacher and as a church, we don't ever need to get to the point that when we see what's going on in the world, we get immune to it. We don't ever need to get to the point that when we come in here at Celebrate Recovery on Monday night and we see people week after week after week that keep sucking the same stuff up their nose, that keep shooting it in their arm, you deliver them from prison and you work with them, and Brother Tom says, you go back 6 months later or a year later, you see the same people. If you get immune to it, guess what? You'll get to the point that you don't feel it anymore when you read these kind of stories. That's why we as Christians, God has called us not just to be saved and go to heaven, but he's put something passionate inside of us that we would be like this king. Listen to what it says. It says, "And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." This is the king. This is the one that's normally arrayed in beautiful apparel with a crown on his head, but he's sitting in sackcloth. And then he said, "God do so and more also to me, And here's where he really gets upset. If the head of Elijah, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. Now, folks, we know that Elijah was God's man, okay? Mighty man of God. But sometimes what we, when we're in a situation and we see something, here's what sometimes people do. They don't see the real problem because they've already looked past God. They've already looked past it. You know, rather than accepting responsibility for actions or issues, what people want to do so many times, and you hear it, they won't blame God. It's like the song that Wilburn and Wilburn have, You Asked Him to Leave. I don't know how many of you know this, but there are Christian radio stations, and I said Christian radio stations, around the southeast United States that would not play that song. They wouldn't play it. So that song was actually picked up in certain markets by country radio stations and played because Christians' radio stations, they wouldn't play it. But the truth is, it's a fact and a reality in the United States. We're doing everything we can to rewrite history and turn away from God rather than accepting the responsibility. Here's King saying, I'm going to find Elijah. And basically, they're blaming him. They're blaming Elijah. Now, let's look at the seventh chapter and look at what's happening. They sent a messenger in there looking for Elijah. Let's go back and let me read these last two verses. I ain't got but two more. Let's read these. It said the 32nd verse, but Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, and he said to the elders, see ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head. He's talking about the king. It says, look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him and said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Too many times God gets the blame because people just looking for something they can blame, right? You ever heard anybody say, well, if God is God and God is real and God is powerful, why did God let this happen? I remember one time I was teaching it was 11th and 12th grade Awanas, and I got in there and I was teaching on ABC fundamentals of the faith. And I got into a couple of things, and I was on the letter G, and it was for grace. We like grace. I like grace. The letter M, I talked about mercy. Everybody liked that, you know. And then the letter C, whatever I was doing, it was an acrostic GMC. And I come to C, but I said C is for consequences. See, we want grace, we want mercy, but we don't realize that when we walk away from God and we turn our backs on Him and we're not willing to follow Him, there are consequences. And even when we repent, even when we come and ask God to restore us, sometimes you can be saved and you can have forgiveness, but the consequences are going to go on long after that. And that's where these people were at. But listen to what's happening. Here we'll get into the story. And Elijah said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God, Elijah, and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. You ever heard anybody comment like that? You try to tell them about the goodness of the Lord, and they say, well, if God opened the heavens up and poured it out, let me tell you something, he's capable of doing exactly that. Okay? He's telling them in this story, we got a horse's head being sold for 80 pieces of silver and a pint of dove's manure being sold for 5 pieces of silver. And he's saying, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel. At the time that this was published, that was basically $1.76. Now, when we look at this story, the next thing you see is you got these four lepers, and they're sitting at the gate, and they're starving to death. And they said, you know, if we sit here, we're going to die. But right outside the gate, right over here, right over the hill, is the camp of the enemy. If we go over there where they're at, well, perhaps they'll kill us and we'll die. But perhaps we'll go over there and they'll feed us. And they said, why do we just sit here till we die? Now, here's where it gets real interesting. Let's look at what happens. In the fifth verse we read, when they got up and they headed into the camp of the Syrians and they headed over there, there was no man there. It's almost like they come and they looked, expected maybe the outward guard to catch them, and there was none. And they walked further toward the camp, and all they see is tents, and maybe even the campfire is left burning, and there's some pots knocked over, but there's nobody there. In the sixth verse, it says, for the Lord hath made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians, and is to come upon us. And wherefore they, this is the Syrian army, they jumped up and they ran. In other words, they heard a noise like a great army was coming, and they thought that they had had enemies had been hired against them to come and take them. It says, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into the tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried also and went and hid it. Then they went into another. And they got to thinking, we're not doing well to keep doing this. This is a day of good tidings. We're going to hold our peace. In other words, we're going to stop. You ever heard anybody say, get while the getting's good? Pretty much, we're going to get while the getting's good. And they went, they say, if we tarry till the morning, some mischief will come upon us, and now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they went and they told the people in the city, and here was the fear. The king said, well, what they've done is they've just pulled back out of the camp. And they're afraid, they were afraid that, well, if we go out there and we get outside the city walls, they know that we're starving to death. They're just going to rush upon us and devour us and destroy us. And then you know what they did? They said, you know, we don't have many horses left. Let's take five of the horses that we have left, and let's send riders out with chariots to see. Now, I don't, you know, you can look into the story just a little bit and understand. They didn't have many horses left, and I'll tell you probably why. They done eat them all. Okay? This is a serious story. Now, we look at this story, and it's very serious, and it is serious. But, you know, they rode out there and they looked, and sure enough, they were gone. And here's how they knew they were gone. They said, we went down the trail and there was a pot dropped here. There was a sword dropped here. There was a garment dropped here. In other words, they left in a rush. Now, can God make them hear a sound? Well, yes, he can. You know, you go back just a little farther if you want to read some real good reading. I mean, there's such great pictures and stories in the Word of God. And you read where Elijah was over there. And there was a man named Naaman that came down. And he looked for Elijah, and Elijah told him what to do. And he went and he'd done it, but he was kind of aggravated about it. And he sent back to pay the prophet, and the prophet wouldn't receive it. But the prophet had a little old servant whose name was Gehazi. And Gehazi went behind the prophet and caught up with Naaman. And he said, hey, the prophet wants that gift that you were going to give him. So he took it for himself and hid it, went back in where the prophet was at. But here's the curse of Gehazi. The prophet told him, he said, that leprosy that was on him is going to be on you and on your house for the rest of your days. And he went out, the scripture says he was white with leprosy. Now, this is a man that right before that, Gehazi, the servant of the Lord, when they came looking for Elijah to take him to where Naaman was at, he saw this army, this great company out there, and he was afraid. And Elisha the prophet, he said, open thou, he prayed, God, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he looked, and he said, greater are they that are with us than they that are against us. See, here's what God did. God allowed his eyes to be opened that he would see into the spiritual realm and see how many angels of God that God had placed there around that prophet to protect him, because God's not going to let anything happen to you and I when we're fighting for his business until he's ready, okay? So if God can put those chariots of fire in the sky to protect him, if God can do all those things, he can make them hear a sound. And then they heard a sound, and they ran, and they fled, and the people came out, and exactly what the prophet fulfilled happened. Look at the 16th verse. It says, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? But he said, behold, thou shalt see it in thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. So exactly what the prophet prophesied. Now you read that story, and there's so much in it. But here's what I want us to understand and see. This was a very serious time. It's a very serious time, okay? Great famine in the land. The famine was severe. The lepers were there. They had an issue, but they also were starving. But they said, we're not going to sit here till we die. And they got up and they did something that so many people need to do. They need to make a move. You know, it's kind of like this. If you want to keep getting the same thing you're getting, just keep doing exactly what you're doing. Because that's exactly what's going to happen. They had to get up and they had to move. But one thing they knew for certain, and this is something that you and I need to understand, that if we don't move, we'll surely die. I heard a saying one time on Duck Dynasty. This is a write it down statement. Now, those guys are not on air anymore. They didn't like it because they sat around that table at the end of the show and they held hands and prayed and talked to God. They didn't like it when, you know, Phil Robertson, they asked him some questions and he was telling them exactly what's wrong with America. But here's what I heard them say one time. They said, one investment that's sure never to pay off is one you don't make. Think about that. If you want to keep getting what you're getting, just keep doing what you're doing. They knew if they just sit there, they were going to die. So they got up and moved. And look at this. It's just like God. They moved, but God had already moved before them. Now, folks, I've said this before. I want God to do something great, so great that when people see it, they say, look what God has done. You know what God might be waiting on? That. Just the first step. Step out, trust God, and move in the direction that God wants you to move. You know, there's a verse in the book of James that says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Okay? God had already moved. Now, let's look at this from a doctrinal standpoint just a minute. Let's go through some things. Here they are sitting here, and they're filled with leprosy. Leprosy is a type, when you look through the Word of God, of sin. Leprosy destroys. like a parasite, sin that destroys the body. I heard a man preaching one time, and this is how I learned about this. I've studied it since, but he talked about a parasitoid. Now, I'm not much on these big words, but I like this one. I'll tell you what it means. It means a parasite that will latch onto a host, and it will remain there until it has destroyed its host. You know, we look at the intensity of this story, and we look at the seriousness of this famine, but I want to tell you something. There are parasitoids running around the United States today that are latching on to people, and it's hanging on to them until it kills them. You know what the devil does after that? He just goes to the next one. And what's amazing to me, because I've been involved in it enough, I don't want to get immune to it. I don't want to stop caring. But when I see people over and over and over and over, and you try to tell them, you try to warn them, you try to help them, but you see another one get destroyed. Why? Because sin destroys. See, what sin will do, sin will cause a mother to leave her little child and go looking for drugs. Sin will cause a daddy to spend the money they'd ought to be buying his children's clothes with on alcohol. See, sin causes all manner of destruction. It destroys marriages. Sin breaks up churches. It's terrible, but it does. Where we come in and we worship the Lord and we ought to be helping people, but folks, sin comes in sometimes and it breaks up churches. Sin causes pain. I guess for me, the pain that troubles me the most is the pain when I see it happen to children. They can't help it. They can't help what they're being put through or what they're having to deal with. You know, the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 13, 15, says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. But God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death." See, leprosy is a type of sin. Sin destroys. Now, what do we need? I tell you what I need. We need deliverance from our sinful state. Now, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. But the reason I think it says that, and I've heard people, you know, I've actually talked to people, and they say, you know, well, you know, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. You know why that's such a big deal? Because you're walking in everything the world's got, and you're not walking in the things of God. See, I believe the closer we walk with the Lord, the more we listen to the Spirit of God, the more we enjoy being around the things of God, the Spirit of God, the house of God, the presence of God. You're going to get to the point that your appetite for the things of the world is not the same. It'll change. You know, God will save our soul, but when we draw nigh to Him, He draws nigh to us. You know, and I've counseled people on this before, and I've actually had people tell me, you know, I'm saved, but I still got a bad temper. Yes, amen. Witness right here. I'm saved, but I still. You know how it gets better? You draw up close to God. It's kind of like inside of us, we got this dog, two dogs that are fighting. It's the flesh and the spirit. And they're going to be at one another. Paul, he kind of talked about this. He said, the things I do, I don't want to do. And sometimes the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He goes on to say, I know who, Jesus. You know which dog's going to win? The one that gets fed. That's why it's so important that we eat from the table of the Lord. We digest God's word. And, you know, I enjoy it when we come in here and it just gets so good you don't want to leave. It gets like that around here sometimes. But sometimes I've noticed this. I just get plumb beside myself, enjoying myself. And people look at me sometimes like, what's wrong? What's going on? I'm enjoying the Spirit of God. I love to see God's people get like that. Amen. Now, I'm looking for that Sunday morning. But that's why, just a little thought here, when singers come here that want to worship God, they want to come back. Because that spirit is free, okay? If you don't have an appetite for the spiritual things of God, I want to tell you something. The world's going to put a pull on you. It's going to pull you in the wrong way. And you're going to find yourself sitting outside of a gate trying to figure out, am I going to sit here or am I going to move? Because if I keep sitting right here, I'm going to die. And that's where these people were at. But that's a picture of us if we don't move and go in the right direction for God. See, we need deliverance from our sinful state. And we're never going to satisfy the hunger in the soul without following God. See, Jesus has already went before you. I'm just going to give you just a couple of thoughts on a personal application. The Bible talks about in the book of Amos, and I believe this is a sign of the end times. I believe there's two signs that I believe really are simultaneous. One is a falling away. The other one is a pouring out of the Spirit of God. Because I still believe that the Spirit of God is available for anybody who desires it, wants it, and looks for it. And I still think God can save souls. I believe people can be invited in here, and the Holy Spirit can jump on them, and they'll have to make a decision to hit it here or hit it there. Okay? But it also talks about a falling away. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." You see, Paul warned Timothy. He said, there's going to come a time when people won't endure sound doctrine and preaching. But they're going to look for teachers and they're going to heap them up on themselves because they're going to want their ears tickled and they're going to want to be able to feel good and go out and live any way that they want to live and feel all right. In a church like that, I'd just soon go fishing. I really would. I'd just go fishing because I can talk to the Lord out on the water and not be influenced to go the wrong way. See, we must understand what the state of spiritual famine is. We must understand it in our own hearts and lives. And although I don't like trials, I don't like tribulations, I don't like troubles, God knows exactly what I need and what you need to keep us in the place that we can be sensitive to and hear His Holy Spirit. Individually, we have to recognize where we're at because the Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You got to have a desire for something better, right? You got to think about what's out there because if you just sit there, you're probably going to die. Those men had a desire for something better. Here's something else they did. And it's what we've got to do. We've got to put away all fears and all excuses. I was sitting there today, and this is something that I struggle with. There's times that I want God just to show me everything so I can, you know, it's almost like, God, if you just show me the end, if you'll send me a text, send me an email, tell me exactly what to do. God doesn't work that way. And then I said, all right, Lord, just point me in the right direction because I must believe that God's will is the best, right? We must. But sometimes, I'll be honest, it scares me, but I got to put away my fears. Then what? You got to move. You got to get up. You got to go the right direction. And here's the thing, it's very important for us as Christians. If we believe that God created us, if we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us like that because he loved us like the Bible says, we must believe that if God is pointing us in a direction, that he has already gone before us. Now, we may not see him. You know, when these men were sitting outside this gate and they were sitting there pondering, am I going to sit here and starve to death or am I going to walk over there? They didn't know that the Syrians had already left. And what you and I need to understand, if God's pointing us in a direction, we don't know what God's doing over there, but it may be so great that when we get there, we're just amazed. But here's the point. Don't just sit there till you die. There's so many people. Now, I want y'all to be in prayer for the Celebrate Recovery Ministry. And let's be in prayer. We got people in this church that are working in ministries that, I'm just going to be honest with you, they're under spiritual attack because the devil don't like it. Okay?